Good morning. Good to see you again. My name's Todd Pickett. For those of you who are new recently, I have lots of friends here, and so it's a pleasure to come occasionally and talk with you. Why don't we just open this part of the service in prayer. And I want you just to think back over this morning already. It's only a few hours old. For some of you, it may only be a few minutes old, depending on how recently you got up. But I want you to think back just on today. Just ask how the Lord already has been present to you. And you may not even realize it until now. Some way in which His grace has been evident to you today already. You woke up this morning and He was already there loving you, and you may not think of that till now, but He was already there loving you when you woke up this morning. If you have family that you live with, they were there this morning. You put on clothes that someone somewhere made and provided for you. You slipped on the trousers or the dress and the shirt, and these have been provided for us by probably a chain of hundreds of people by the time it got to the stores. Possibly had some breakfast that had been grown, harvested, processed, brought to stores, provided by God, and seeds and water and earth. Could be something already this morning in the hymns and the songs we sang that reminded you of His grace, something Shay said perhaps as you listened to her story. Just take a minute of silence to think, how has the Lord already been present to me today, even unaware? Go ahead and silently acknowledge with the Holy Spirit. Thank God for His presence already this morning, whether you felt it or not. And you also might take a minute or two now to think about already ways in which you've fallen short today. Already we have strayed, even if we've only been up for 30 minutes, I bet that's true. Already we've sinned, probably is today. Or fallen short, or felt our weakness, or our limits, our fear, our insecurity. And why don't you just take a few minutes to just talk with the Holy Spirit about where has that been already today? Where have I fallen short? Where have I sinned? Where have I just felt my weakness and limits already today? My attitude, my thoughts, any conviction? Just go ahead and have a discussion in silence with the Holy Spirit about just today so far. Our Father in heaven, we do present ourselves as an act of worship this morning. As Mark said, Father, we bring all of who we are this morning, wherever we may be at, whatever has happened so far today, we bring it all into this place. And we bring it before you, knowing that you love us, knowing that you do not turn away in repulsion, but you move toward us with love, hoping we will move toward you in response. So we just bring all of ourselves this morning to all of who you are, all of the grace, the ways you love us, the ways you carry us, the way you keep our heart beating. And we just as we begin today, want to acknowledge that we fall short, and we just thank you that you love us anyway. You do not retreat. You are always there waiting for us to wait for you. We thank you so much for that already today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you fell asleep, then that's probably okay. You may need a little time. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to take a broad view. Normally when I come to you, I'm rooted in a single passage. Last time we looked at Isaiah 30. If you remember, there were pots up here and a chair over here and not as many visual aids today. But I want to take a broad look at spiritual formation and the role of the disciplines or obedience in the life of the Christian. So today I'm going to be moving around the scriptures a little bit, because if I am invited back again, I want to begin looking at some individual spiritual disciplines in our lives, things that we should be doing as Christians. So today, though, is kind of going to lay the theoretical groundwork for my occasional visits, the occasional series in this area, to talk about spiritual formation, the disciplines, and what those have to do with our transformation today. But I did want to start with an ad that I saw recently from the Berlitz Language School in Germany. And I don't know, have any of you seen this ad? German Coast Guard ad? Oh, good. Well, maybe a couple of you. I came across this recently in a chapel at Biola. Someone played this. And it has some, I think it's very funny, but it has some resonance for this morning as well. This is the scene is that there is it's only like a 30-second ad for Berlitz Language School. And the first part of it's in German. And the scene is that there is a kind of senior Coast Guard official in kind of a control room, and it's the other guy's first day on the job. And he's kind of showing him the controls, you know, in case there's a rescue that needs to take place. And then the young kid is on his own for the last 15, 20 seconds of the commercial. So I don't know if we can run it here. It's very quick, but that's the scene. I think it's going to take a minute to buffer here because we are online right now. We are connected. So if anybody wants to check their email, just let those guys know in the back there. If you'd like to take this time to continue to think about your sin this morning, just do that. Did I say the part about the German Coast Guard? Yeah, I saw that. Okay. All right, well, we'll skip it this morning then. Okay. Well, I'll just tell it to you then, because it won't be quite as effective, and I won't be able to do the German part. Yeah, thanks. No. So this young kid's sitting there, and he's at the controls, and you know, it's a room with all these instruments, and suddenly, you know, he's there, he's kind of kicking back and feeling like he's first day on the job, and suddenly he hears an English ship broadcasting over the radio saying, Mayday, Mayday, we are sinking, we are sinking. And, you know, the fellow suddenly realizes he's in the midst of a crisis, and so he says, Allo? This is the German Coast Guard? he's using his best English, and "Mayday, mayday, we are sinking," keeps coming over, and he's looking around, he's frantic, and he presses the speech button again. He says, "Okay, what are you thinking about?" Then the next thing that comes up is the Berlitz Language School, "Improve your English." Yeah. Gosh, maybe that was even better than the ad, you know. Yeah, okay, I'll take credit for the delivery there. What are you thinking about? Yeah, I mean, obviously that's funny because it's inappropriate. A ship is sinking. This is not the time for reflection, even though he thought they wanted to talk about what they were thinking about. But this does raise the question about what the relationship is between action in the Christian life, obedience, and reflection or prayer. What is that balance between doing and being, between action and prayer? How do those two fit together? How do the disciplines, how does making ourselves do something cause us to grow? How does those disciplines, how does obedience actually change the heart? How does this work? That's a little bit of what I want to talk about this morning. And I'll take for granted one assumption already, that the goal of our sanctification, if you're a believer already this morning, the goal of your growth today is union with God. That's my starting assumption. That the end, the telos, the fulfillment of our sanctification in this life is union with God. It's John 15:5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing." The goal is to abide in him with that very kind of visual image of something being grafted in and living in something. The goal of our life is union with God, that kind of grafting together. In John 17, Jesus prays, "Father, I pray that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us." So once again, you have this preposition or this image of in something. And of course, one of Paul's favorite phrases is simply "in Christ." So I'm taking for granted this morning that the goal of our sanctification is that we would be in union with God, that his heart would be our heart, that our will would reflect his will. That's where we want to go in the Christian life, that we would become unified with God's heart and will for the world and ourselves. That is the goal of our sanctification. So how does that work? How does it work that obedience, choosing to do something, let's say a spiritual discipline or a discipline of any kind, how does that change us? Because it's not self-evident to me that that always works very well, to make myself do something by some act of obedience. It seems like just as often as not, it results in a sense of our failure, because we can sustain that discipline for a little while, but like dieting or something like that, it inevitably fails and we inevitably grow discouraged. And sometimes discouraged over time creates cynicism. We go, you know, I just can't do this. I mean, I'm trying to do it. I'm trying to make myself do this. I'm trying to make myself pray or witness or do these various things, but I fail at it. So sometimes this kind of discipline or obedience can result in a kind of discouragement. Or if you were raised in the church and your parents made you do things, made you come to church, essentially, we're enforcing a spiritual discipline in your life. For some kids, this resulted in resentment. The discipline of doing things, obedience, resulted in a kind of resentment and resistance. I don't want to do this. And it seemed far from life transforming. It seemed to produce a kind of rebellion or resistance in a child's life that may have had longer consequences. So it's not clear, again, how does such disciplines, how does forcing myself or holding others accountable result somehow in change? It seems to sometimes result in resentment or resistance. Or how about this, that terrible feeling that we're faking it? You know, you're talking to someone and you're trying to look loving. He says, "What about me doesn't look loving? I'm leaning in, I'm repeating your words." But we're kind of aware that, I hope they don't see that, I don't really care. That terrible feeling that we're faking it, that we're being hypocritical. What do we do with that? I mean, it's not evident to me that in disciplining myself to listen to this person and love them, that my heart is actually changing. I'm just kind of aware of the degree to which I don't love this person. I don't hate them, it's just that I'm not engaged. That I'm faking it. And of course, the common refrain from non-believers is that Christians are hypocrites, and probably why that stings a little bit is it feels kind of true. That we're a lot of what we're doing, we're faking it. And so that stings a little bit. Now, sometimes we fake it pretty well. If we fake it so well that we actually believe we love people, in some cases where we don't, and of course, then it results in pride. And so there it's not working either. The discipline of doing it, sometimes we convince ourselves that we are doing this, and pride becomes the energy by which we run off of. I'm being a good Christian, I am doing these things. And that has its own consequences, but not toward transformation, toward pride. After a while, though, we get tired sometimes of trying the Christian life, and we just wonder, where are those living waters? I'm working so hard trying to be a good Christian, to do the disciplines, but I don't feel like I'm being transformed. I feel like I'm tired. I feel like I'm working very hard. And this, of course, explains why sometimes you have people who are very engaged in ministry, and they seem to be doing all the right things, but one day they just kind of implode. They kind of just fall apart. You hear stories, and probably know details, of people in the ministry, pastors, and who seem to be going great guns. You know, they seem to get up there, and the Spirit's clearly using them, but suddenly, one day they're not there. And you learn that, you know, they left their wife, or they had a nervous breakdown, or they had an addiction of some kind. And you think, gosh, how is that possible? They seem to be doing so well. But clearly something in their heart was not getting transformed. So what is the relationship between obedience and transformation? How does it work? Well, here's my thesis, is that in fact obedience, and maybe the spiritual disciplines in particular, should lead us into union with God. If the goal of Christian life is union with God, then obedience and disciplines should also lead us into transformation, into not just a changed life, but a union with God, a relationship with God. And let me tell you how they do that. They do that by exposing the heart. The role of obedience and the role of the disciplines is to expose the heart. I've given you a little bit of outline. I hope I follow it. but it's before you. That would be my first claim. Let me talk a little bit about the heart. The heart is used more than 800 times in the Scriptures. It's used more than any other term for the person in the Bible. The heart is used more than any other term for us in the Scriptures. What is it? What is the heart? The heart is what drives us. The heart is the core of what drives us. It's what we really think. The heart is what we really think. It's that nexus between will and affect or emotion and thought. It's our core concerns. It's what we really care about. It's what we really worry about. It's what we attach to. In our heart is what we really have attached to. It's what we really believe. All of that resides in the heart. That is why we're told in places like Proverbs 4:23 to watch over the heart with all diligence, it says. Watch over that heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, normally, of course, the image is of a spring or a fountain coming out of the ground, so I normally used to always take that verse as, well, watch over this little spring, make sure things don't get into it that poison it. And certainly that's part of it. So we want to be careful about, you know, things we expose ourselves to. We want to watch over this little spring, because everything comes from it. So there's that notion that everything comes from the heart. You know, our deep beliefs, our core, our emotions, our will, affect, everything comes from this. So be careful about what goes in. But you know, the problem is there's already stuff in there from the start. And last time I talked about our various kinds of brokenness. There's already our original sin and our tendencies, the battle of the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is already in there. So in another sense, we should watch over our heart with all diligence. Like, what's going on in here? What already in here needs to be exposed to God's healing? Watch over your heart with all diligence. What's going on in this spring? So we should be, as Christians, constantly asking, Spirit, what's in our heart? Expose our heart. And I'm arguing that the disciplines do this. Or take Psalm 139, right? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, search my heart. Now, is it because God doesn't know what's in his heart? No, God knows what's in your heart. It's that we need to know. We need God to search it and expose our hearts so that, what? We can be led in the everlasting way. There seems to be a kind of relationship between knowing the heart and then what we do next. To be led in the everlasting way. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in the Lord at all times, all you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. I love that one. There is the permission to take what's in our heart, and you get back to that almost spring or water metaphor, pour out the heart. Let that stuff just come on out. Pour out your hearts to God. Expose what's in your heart to him. This seems to be critical to the process of transformation. Because the idea is that our whole heart needs to attach to God. As Christians, the Holy Spirit came into your life and changed the direction of your life. It was great. You know, instead of going to where you used to go, you wanted to go to church. You wanted to go to Bible studies. You wanted to be with other Christians. And the process since then has become one in which we are trying to get more of our heart to be attached to God because it was attached to other things. So the process now is to expose the heart. That is what obedience and the spiritual disciplines do. They expose the heart. So for instance, you come to church this morning and you're going to have one of two basic attitudes this morning. One is going to be, I love being here. I love being here worshiping with God's people, and I'm just so grateful. And part of what you may have thanked the Lord for in our little time that we had at the beginning was, thank you, Lord, that I'm here. This is such a blessing to be among God's people, to hear the word and to worship together. Well, that's great. What was in your heart was just a joy in this particular discipline, although it wasn't a discipline for you, because you just love being here. I mean, you may have had to be in the schedule just to remind you, oh yeah, Sunday morning is church. But it wasn't a discipline. You just love it. That's great. Some of you may have come this morning and thought, okay, another day at church. This is going to be my 1,000th sermon today. And, you know, those people, I know a lot of them, they ain't so impressive. I know their lives. There's a lot of sin and... But hey, I'm going to go. And you know what? That's good information. To kind of say, what's in my heart today? My heart is cynicism about growth, about what we're even doing here, about the ability of someone to stand up and speak and really to even affect anyone's life. I mean, well, you know, that's okay. That's good information. To have that exposed to God. Because what that can do is begin a conversation with God. Lord, what's going on with me? Holy Spirit, apparently I'm frustrated. And apparently this thing I project onto others about, you know, them, you know, not being so great is probably how I feel about myself. And I hate to see it mirrored to me. I don't want to be with those people. Because I'm frustrated with my own sin. Well, you know, that's just great information. In fact, if you're feeling that way right now, you might just want to forget listening to me and just have a conversation with God for the rest of the hour. Just kind of say, Lord, that's great that Todd, but we need to talk about this. It exposes our heart, and either way, that's a good if we take it to God. Either way, it's great if it's just gratitude and thank you, Lord, I just love you. Here. Or, Lord, we've got to talk about something here because there's something in my heart that is just not right. Right now, I must say that I'm having a hard time in my life right now listening to other people speak. I love to hear myself speak, which is probably something I should talk to God about. But I'm one of those people right now who I go listen to a sermon and I think, okay, you know, looking at the watch, you know, waiting for it to be over. So that's something. Now, on the other hand, though, prayer is a kind of discipline that is really great for me right now. I mean, I will find myself just falling into deep, restful prayer at any moment. I mean, this is the truth. I was at a Signal yesterday in my car, and I just closed my eyes and fell into, and it's getting a little problematic. I don't suspect this will always be the case, by the way. I think sometimes these seasons come and go, so I don't think I'm set for prayer for the rest of my life. I think God is particularly blessing me right now. I think God is doing this work. I've opened to it. But yeah, right now, I just love to pray. I just love it. I just love to sit in a chair and just be with God. So that's happening right now. That's not really a discipline for me, although I do schedule it in, kind of. I do make sure I do it, but it's happening. We may find this with other disciplines. One of these two things will happen. The discipline of giving or charity. I may find, you know, it's time to write the check. I'm writing the check to, you know, World Vision or the church or something. And one of two things, like, oh, you know, this is great. I love using my money this way. I love using it to meet needs in the world. These people, this is great. You write the check and there's just joy. You know, real peace with that. The other experience is just pain. You know, going, you know, 500 and no 100. You know, you just kind of, you know, the whole, you just feel yourself resisting it. Like, and boy, that's a great moment right there. That's a great moment. Lord, what's going on in my heart? Because what it starts to show, you know, our heart, our bodies, I think I've said this before, our bodies are kind of like, you know, we have these sonars. Lord, I believe giving is good. And what starts to be exposed is that, you know, we may decide as we're writing this, if we really kind of open to God, what's going on in my heart? We say, you know, God, I don't really believe you're going to take care of me. I can't part with this money because what if I need it? I mean, I may need this money. And I guess, Lord, one of my deep beliefs is I don't know if you are going to take care of me if I give this money away. Well, a deep belief just got exposed there. I mean, the belief is that God takes care of us. That's our doctrine, right? And we probably believe that at a certain level, maybe down around, you know, the molars somewhere. But we suddenly realize, you know, I don't know if this goes all the way down. And so these moments become like sonar, you know. The doctrine goes down, God will take care of me, God will take care of me, beep, beep, beep. And then suddenly we hit the unbelief level. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, I guess I don't believe this all the way down. That's great information. Say, oh, Lord, I want to expose the heart here. I guess we need to do something about this. I need you to do something about this. I need you to help make this belief that you provide for us and care for us go all the way down in my heart. Take the spiritual discipline of worship. You know, you come this morning, you're worshiping. At our church, we have about, I would say, 40% hand raisers, you know, in our church, you know. And you know, I don't know. I wish I knew, you know, how many of them were raising hands on the inside, you know. Because sometimes you come in and it's like, I don't really love God this morning. You know, but I think hand raising is a good discipline. I think, because what it does, you know, what it does, it just flushes out what's in the heart. You kind of ignore it if you just kind of, you know, sing like this. But if you raise your hands, you're really pushing the envelope now. It's like you're really pushing the hypocrisy envelope if you don't love God this morning. So yeah, bring that bubby, bring it out, man. Raise those arms and then feel the pain. I think probably maybe in this church you should have a morning where just everybody raises their hands and sings, and then the rest of you just have to deal with it. And what you have to deal with is what's in your heart. Like, I'm a self-conscious individual. Wow, do I really care what people think? Now, if everybody's doing it, then it's... But, you know, or Lord, I just... Boy, that, you know what? You know what the Lord wants? He wants you just to come and talk about that. This is no place to hide. It's no place to kid yourself and say, oh my gosh, I should be. You know what? You're not. Today you don't love him. Or you may love him down, you know, around the neckline or something. But, yeah, boy, that's a great opportunity. Just say, Lord, he wants you to abide with him, which means going to him and saying, Lord, apparently in my heart today I'm distracted by anxiety and something. Holy Spirit, minister to me. What's going on with me? Well, what generated that awareness was, you know, raising your arms, the discipline of worship. generated the awareness of what was in your heart. So obedience and the disciplines, what are those good for? Well, one of the things they're good for is either to confirm the joy we have of what's in our heart, the virtue, or to feel our weakness and our brokenness. And that's a good. Remember I talked about last time, Adam and Eve, the first thing they did when they realized they were broken is they hid and they covered, or covered and hid in that order. No, this is not the thing to do. Paul has, of course, Paul's theology is the theology of weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is Paul's speaking of God. God's power is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? If there's more of weakness, there's more of Jesus. If there's more of weakness, if there's more place where we expose the weakness in our lives, there's more of a chance, if we open to it, to receive Jesus. Therefore, says Paul, I will gladly boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul says, you know, bring it on. If this is the reality of my heart, bring it on. That is to say, let's talk about it, God. How can we do that? Why can we do that? Because there's no condemnation. I mean, if there were condemnation, then that's a really hard experience. That's like I've got to cover and hide, because if my heart is exposed, then there's going to be consequences. I'm going to be punished rather than corrected, which is more the biblical model. We get disciplined and corrected, but I'm going to be cast out. No, that's not the case. We can open to our weakness and brokenness because there's no condemnation. What does Psalm 51 say? David says, you know, you're not pleased with burnt offerings. He says, God's not pleased with us bringing our best stuff to him. And that's what we want to do. We want to trot out all the strengths we have. In other words, our burnt offerings are our resources, you know, the things that we have that work. He says, you know, I'm not primarily interested. You know, Jesus said, I came to call the sick, not those who are well. I'm not primarily interested in you bringing all your good stuff to me in terms of, as a way of kind of hiding everything else. David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. He says, God wants us to come to him with our brokenness. That is abiding, to come to him with our brokenness and have a discussion about it. God wants to articulate the heart. Articulate is, even though we think about it as a speech term, it's originally a medical term, apparently, where you took, when people did autopsies, they articulated the bones, like the ribs, they'd open them up. It's a medical term, to articulate, to open up the bones. God wants to articulate our hearts, to open them up and expose them to his love. That's why Jesus gives Peter a hard time. Remember, after the resurrection, Peter's out fishing. The resurrected Jesus shows up on the beach. Peter apparently is excited to see him, jumps out of the boat, swims. But then when he gets there, I think he's rather sheepish, because, oh yeah, that's right, I denied him three times. And Jesus is apparently merciless, really, I mean, from a few moments, right? He says, do you love me, Peter? Oh man, that's tough. After you just denied somebody three times, that's a tough question. That's a hard one to lead off with. It's not, hey, buddy! You know, it's, hey, don't forget about that. It's not even on the radar. You know, it's no biggie. Let's move on. No, do you love me, Peter? And Peter's like, oh, you know, gosh, you know. And they ask him, do you love me? And, you know, Peter's thinking, how can I even say that I love him? Now, Peter does probably love him, probably, you know, somewhere around here, you know. And Peter's like, I'm trying to love you, essentially. You know, he asks a third time, and much is made of the difference in the words, you know, that he uses the third time. But generally speaking, what Jesus is doing is, he's just showing Peter his, you know, Peter, yeah, you love me a little bit. Jesus is just kind of pulling back the heart and saying, how much do you love me? And so Peter thinks it's over. I mean, if I was Peter, I'd think, oh, he's seen what's in my heart. He's trying to drive it home. It's over. No, what does he say? Once they go through that, he goes, okay, minister to my sheep. It's like, yeah, you know, you got all sorts of stuff going on in your heart, Peter. Fear. You don't know if I'm going to return or take care of you. You don't know what's going on. But you know what? As long as you know that it's there, as long as you know this weakness is there, you are now prepared to minister. So go. You just qualify. Because you opened your heart to me. You opened your heart to me. God wants to fill us up with his love. And that's what Jesus did that day. He says, open your heart to me, and what you'll discover is not that I'm going to cast you out, but that I love you. And that is most typically the deep belief that does not go all the way down with us. We have a hard time obeying and doing things because we don't really believe that God loves us or that he's going to protect us. It's hard for us to trust him. And yet, what does Ephesians 3 say? Paul's prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love. And listen to those metaphors. Rooted and grounded all the way down. That as we expose our weakness to him, we say, do you still love me? You do, don't you? And as we feel that belief go all the way down, we're told that we are filled up to all the fullness of God. God begins to give us faith. What is faith? Faith is just believing basically that God loves us and that he's in control. And if that's really the case, I could risk almost anything. Any obedience, any action, if I know that he loves me and that he's in control. So the purpose of obedience and the spiritual disciplines is to expose the heart to Jesus, to feel his love for us, so that whatever we do, we move out from a place of rest and love and trust. And that changes. Love is the only thing that changes. Disciplines will not change you, will not change your heart. Obedience will not change your heart. But an obedience that opens to our weakness and abides with God and is reconvinced of his love and trust, that changes hearts. Love is the only thing that changes. But we get there through obedience. Now, the danger is how many of us learn the Christian life is natural fortitude. And I've talked about this before. The danger is that we just, it's the Nike philosophy of the Christian life. Just do it. You do it because it's the right thing to do. And the problem with that is it works for a little while. But after a little while, the stuff in our heart just gets more entrenched. We grind it out. And we either just peter out, or we become discouraged or cynical or resist. Because we're really proceeding in trying to do right apart from relationship with God. We're just gutting it out using our natural fortitude. And you know what? You just don't go very far with that. And those of us that are able to go far with our natural fortitude usually have to resort to pride, the image, to be energized by the image of ourselves. You know, I have a hybrid car that charges itself up. It has gas and electric, and apparently somehow it goes back and forth. I tried to figure that out, but I couldn't. But they just tell me that it does. And so while it's like going on gas, the electricity is recharging at the same time. I just thought of this analogy just now. I'm not sure it's going to work. But sometimes we get charged up just by seeing our obedience. You know, our will gets charged up as we're obeying. It's generating our pride battery. It's going, obey, obey, aren't I good? Aren't I good? Obey, obey, aren't I good? Aren't I good? And that kind of charges the battery for a while. And so we can go longer sometimes on this kind of gutting it out type Christianity, mostly by an appeal to our own pride. But usually we come to some point in our Christian life where, you know, I'm just not that good. And then what do you do if that's been charging your battery? But we don't want to do that. We don't want to just go by gutting it out. We want to open our heart. And really, this is true for everything in life. It's true for every trial you face. Every trial, it's not even a discipline or obedience you choose. Every time a trial comes along, your heart gets exposed. Financial struggle. Financial struggle hits. God, do you really love me? Are you really going to protect me? Because we are having a hard time here. Boy, it's a great opportunity just to open to that conversation. Do I believe that, Lord? And if I only believe that at a certain level, Holy Spirit, take me on a journey here. Or when a sickness comes, Lord, are you really going to take care of me? And the trial comes, we just open our heart. Lord, what's in it? Do I really believe that you're going to take care of me? Right now I'm dealing with somebody in my life at work who's just difficult for me. And last night I was laying in bed, just opening my heart. You know, Lord, I don't really want to see this person. you know, it's one of those things where, you know, you see them coming and you cross the other side of the street, or you kind of suddenly have to go to the bathroom, and I don't even want to see this. And I would, you know, instead of just pressing that down, I said, Lord, I do not like this person, you know, very much. And I was just opening last night in bed to that. Lord, what journey do I need to take on? How do you want me to pray for this person? How do you want me just when I see her coming, just to walk right up to her? And I don't know what's going to happen then, but Lord, what is the journey you want to take me on here? Because my heart is just not in it. That is how obedience begins to transform the heart, by opening it to the Lord. What this does mean is that we are faking it. We are faking it. If our heart is not in it, if my heart's not in prayer on any given moment, a given day, I'm going to say to myself, you know, I believe this is an important spiritual discipline for me at this time. So I'm going to kneel down and I'm going to pray. And in the act of kneeling, I'm faking it in a sense. My heart's not in it. But the faking it is exposing the heart. It's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, I think, would be kind of faking it and trying to hide that from everyone, including God. Hypocrisy is faking it and hiding it. But as Christians, we say, you know what? I don't really love this person, but I'm going to move out in how the Spirit has told me to do, and I'm going to, even though my heart's not in, I'm going to go do it because I want my heart to change. And it's not going to change automatically just by doing it. Not some magic in just doing it. It's doing it and then opening and say, Lord, what's going on with me? How do you want to minister to me? How do you want to open me up to this person? What are you thinking about? As you act, as you say, Mayday, Mayday, Lord, I'm thinking, I can't do this. Well, you know what? Go ahead and act. But then what are you thinking about? How are you opening up to the Lord as you do this? And I guess that would be the process. If you're looking for a kind of application this morning, Romans 12:1 says, let me remind myself what Romans 12:1 says. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What we do is when we feel like God is calling us to an action or to a discipline, it says here we present our bodies. It's interesting, that's an interesting word, present our bodies. Present our body. I would think present our hearts, present our minds, you know, and maybe it includes all that, but present our bodies. Romans says, you know, you lead with the body. So what do? We lead with the body. You come to church this morning. You know, I feel like coming this morning. But I'm going to lead with the body. I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to lead with the body as the beginning of opening up my heart. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. So what's the relationship between obedience and the heart? We lead with the body. We open up the heart. And we begin the conversation with God about how he wants to change us. Now, there's a lot of spiritual disciplines, and on the sheet I gave you a partial list of spiritual disciplines, and it should look overwhelming to you. It's like, wow, there's so many things I could concentrate on. And like I say, trials, if you already have trials in your life, you're already doing this. So you may want to back off on some of the spiritual disciplines, just focus on your trials, because those are essentially spiritual disciplines. A trial is exposing your heart, and that's your project now, is leaning into that trial. Whether it's a financial crisis, a sickness, someone you don't love, some problem at work, that, you know, that's your spiritual discipline. You open to that because it's in your life, you've got to. But there are periods in our lives where we say, you know, I feel like God is calling me to focus on this area of my heart. I've realized that I don't really love service. I don't love serving people. I go to the soup kitchen, and I think this is a waste of time. I mean, anybody could do this. I'm not really using my gifts here. These people aren't necessarily grateful to me. I don't like this. And it may become evident that, you know, I don't like, and I, you know, I don't like, I don't, I just don't like this. And you may say, Lord, is this an area you want to work on? What, Lord, is the program for this? How do you want me to lead with the body and continue to open my heart to this? Do you want me to engage in some type of service project, maybe just for 3 or 4 months initially, just to lead with my body, present my body to God in this way and open it up. That takes discernment, because you can't do all of these at once. You can't do all of them at once. The idea here is not to be the perfect Christian. The idea is to discern what the Holy Spirit has next for you. What does the Holy Spirit have next to you? What part of the heart, as you open it, does God want to address? And then begin a conversation with God about that. We're told in Romans 8:26-27, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So here we are opening. The Spirit, we're told, to help us. We don't know what we ought to pray for. Lord, I don't even know how to go forward with this. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit knows our heart. And God knows our heart. And he says the Holy Spirit's praying for us, interceding for us. Holy Spirit, what are you praying for my heart? This would be the act of discernment. What act of obedience or spiritual discipline is next for me, Father? And you may not do this alone. This church has many kinds of disciplines set up for you already. Disciplines of worship, disciplines of hearing the word, disciplines of service. I know you guys have prayer out back. Disciplines of Bible study. As you look around, you may say, Lord, I think this may be an area you want me to lead with the body, to move into, and then just watch what happens with my heart as I open either the joy or the resistance to you. In your fellowship groups, this would be an interesting thing for small groups to do, is to make it a time in which you help discern for one another what the Holy Spirit has next for you. What is the Holy Spirit praying for you with the Father? The Holy Spirit looks at your heart. What part do they want to work on now? That would be an interesting small group topic. As you'd help discern for one another, you co-discern with each other, what's the Spirit doing in your life? What's going on in your heart? And as you listen to the Spirit, what is next for you? Even for a short-term spiritual discipline, what is next for you? This is the relationship between obedience and transformation. It is not that obedience itself changes us, but it opens our heart. And prayer and action pretty soon just become like this. We're acting, we're praying, we're acting, we're praying. It becomes this kind of cycle in which we are always open to God at every moment as we experience every little thing and say, Lord, what's going on now? And so there, in the end, it doesn't become a distinction between prayer and action. It's living with an open heart to God as we lead with the body as the kingdom of God. So, Father, we pray that would be true. We commit ourselves, Father, to obey you, to do what you've called us to. But, Lord, we just don't want to gut it out. But we want to open to you, because in our weakness is more of Jesus. So we thank you for this. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that the Christian life is no place to hide what's in our heart, but to expose it to her love. And I just thank you that frees me, Father. Just frees me to be myself in your presence, but to be myself in a way that is transformed by your love for me. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.